A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to the people, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God and follow his ways exactly, to love and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I enjoin on you today for your own good. Think the heavens, even the highest heavens, belongs to the Lord your God, as well as the earth and everything on it. Yet in his love for your fathers, the Lord was so attached to them as to choose you, their descendants, in preference to all other peoples, as indeed he has now done. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and be no longer stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who has no favorites, accepts no bribes, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and befriends the alien, feeding and clothing him. So you too must befriend the alien, for you were once aliens yourselves in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God shall you fear, and him shall you serve. Hold fast to him and swear by his name. He is your glory, he your God, who has done for you those great and terrible things which your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 strong, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky." The word of the Lord. I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. O Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock of refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Praise be the Lord, I exclaim. I am safe from my enemies. The Lord live, and blessed be my rock. Extolled by God, my Savior, you who gave great victories to your king and showed kindness to your anointed, David, and his posterity forever.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii Secundum Matteum. A man came up to Jesus, knelt down before him, and said, "Lord, have pity on my son, who is a lunatic and suffers severely. Often he falls into fire and often into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus said in reply, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him. And from that hour, the boy was cured. Then the disciples approached Jesus in private and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. Amen, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Verbum Domini. I think in the first reading today from Deuteronomy, we're given this great Shema, this great prayer, this great commandment that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Drill them into your children, speak of them at home and abroad, whether you're busy or at rest. And the saints witness to this. They live these lives of deep faith, these lives of commitment to our Lord, motivated by love to belong completely to them, to him. And the second part of this reading too expresses an aspect of our faith as well. You know, Deuteronomy is saying, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, the promised land, they're leaving the bondage of Egypt and going to this current modern day Israel, this promised land given to them, flowing with milk and honey. He said that he would, this land, a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses full of goods of all sorts that you did not garner, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Take care not to forget the Lord. So they have to go in and drive out these peoples that were living there, these Canaanite, Hittites, Jebusites, and a long list of different groups of people, walled cities. They have to go in and fight battles that they never fully do, and it comes back to haunt them. But they would inherit all these things that these people had there if they don't forget the Lord, if they love the Lord with all their heart and all their strength. And isn't that so true about the faith? We get more than we can imagine, more than what we expected. And this is just speaking on a worldly sense, but it images heavenly gifts. That promised land is an image of heaven. We know this closeness with the Lord. And we see this in the life of Edith Stein. She was born in a family, a Jewish family, and what was then Breslau, Germany, now it's Wrocław, Poland. She had 11 children. Her mother was very devout. She was born in 1891, October 12th, and she was born during the celebration of the Feast of Atonement of Yom Kippur. That week of, I think it's about a week of celebration, she was born, maybe in a sense prophetic, that she would later be taken to Auschwitz and died in the concentration camps and offered that up for her people. Her father died when she was 2 years old, and her mother ran the family business, which was a timber business. raising 11 children at the same time. At 14 years old, Edith gave up her faith in God, and she said that she consciously and deliberately stopped praying and became, I think you'd say, atheist, that she did not believe any longer. She was a brilliant student. She first enrolled at the University of Breslau to study German and history, and then later in 1913 transferred to Göttingen University to study under the father of phenomenology, Edmund Husserl, and their philosophy was to get back to the reality of the things in themselves. That it was a movement that was, where before, you know, reality was just considered more of our ideas and losing sight of the physical reality, the thing in itself, and also the impact it has on us when we are studying that, to look at its essential and constitutive features. It is a, as John Paul II would describe it, who himself studied and had this approach, a style of thought, a relationship of the mind with reality whose essential and constitutive features it aims to grasp. Dietrich von Hildebrand was another proponent of this, and oftentimes there's new insights, you know, when observing the thing in itself and as a whole, a totality, not always immediately jumping to dissect it and understanding it, but seeing it and as a, you know, with a living thing and its living existence, you know, there's a fullness there. She would go on to write her doctorate on empathy, and she would describe empathy as it's enabling of one in some way to appropriate the lived experiences of the other. And she would use this in her understanding and her writings about the role of women, which was pretty cutting-edge stuff in the early 1900s. It was to get back to the object, to the thing itself. So in 1915, she got her degree, and then she took a pause in all of that and served as a nurse in World War I, got her doctorate in 1917, and her thesis was on empathy. And it's interesting, in studying phenomenology, there were a number of conversions to Catholicism, and it impacted her as well. But she also had some other very powerful experiences, because she would go on and teach in like basically high schools and also at college level courses. And at one time she was in Frankfurt and she went to the cathedral and she saw a woman with a shopping bag just stop in for a brief prayer in the cathedral. She was obviously out shopping, stopped in to pray. And Edith Stein would say, this was something totally new to me. In the synagogues and Protestant churches I had visited, people simply went to the services. Here, however, I saw someone coming straight from the busy marketplace into this empty church as if she was going to have an intimate conversation. It was something I would never forget. She would also read the New Testament, Kierkegaard, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And then in the summer of 1921, she read the autobiography of Teresa of Avila. She was staying with some friends in the countryside and found the book, I think, in the room she was staying. And she finished the book in one night. And she said, when I finished the book, I said to myself, this is the truth. And she would also, during this time, visit a fellow student who was a brilliant student, Adolf Reinach, studying phenomenology. I believe he converted to Protestantism, but he died in World War I. She was visiting his widow and just to console her. And she was so struck by her faith and that she wasn't, she hadn't completely gone to pieces. You know, she was struck by her faith and serenity. And she realized, and she would write about that, that when someone embraces the cross, they receive a power. A power. These are part of these dwellings that we receive, the cisterns, the vineyards, these gifts from the Lord. So these three events especially led her to become Catholic. So January 1st, 1922, she was baptized at 30 years old. And her mother did not understand this and was opposed to it. And she said, "I did not feel any passionate joy. What I just experienced was too terrible, but I felt profound peace in the safe haven of God's word." That her mother was quite upset. And then later, when she would join the Carmel, she would write her mother every week, and her mother did not respond, but she would receive notes from the family about how everybody was doing. But she had great esteem and respect for her mother and was assured, she was assured that her mother, of the salvation of her mother because of her faith. So she was baptized in 1922, she taught until 1933, and then entered on October 14th. And she would reflect that those who understand the cross should take it upon themselves on everybody's behalf. In 1942, 9 years later, she would teach her fellow, I think the novices, she taught the novices, but also would continue her writings, especially on John of the Cross. But in 1942, in the early 40s, the Dutch bishops had issued a letter against the Nazis and what they were doing. And she had transferred up to Holland to try to escape the Nazism that was going on in Germany and Poland. But after they wrote that letter, there was a great retribution. They started rounding up Jews. So she was rounded up in 42. With her sister Rosa, who served at the monastery, wasn't a nun, but served there. And she was heard saying to Rosa, "Let us go for our people. Let us go for our people." And this was early August. And she would be gassed at Auschwitz on August 9th. And before she went to Auschwitz there, just a handful of days, and I think it was still in Holland, she went to this internment camp. And there was witnesses that talked about her care, especially for the mothers and the children. She said, the accounts say that the people were so despairing that some of the mothers could not even care for their children on these last moments because of, you know, this atrocity that was taking place. And there was witnesses that said Edith Stein, you know, cared for these women and made sure the children were fed and taken care of as best they could in those terrible situations. And we read about her life and she's a brilliant philosopher. She was a seeker of truth. And it led her into Catholicism, the witness of the cross, and in giving herself, following the vocation to be a Carmelite nun, she was in a special image of the church, of the spouse of Christ, that to belong totally to him. So she had these pillars in her life of seeking and living the truth, accompanied by this great love for the Lord. And the two both need to be there in our lives. Right? Love without truth becomes sentimentality, and the truth without love can become cruelty. And she lived this fullness in such a powerful way and wrote eloquently about the cross, its power, its effects, the path of salvation that it is for us, that we all are to embrace. This is the true path to these gifts that the Lord wants to give us, the gifts of holiness, of closeness to him, and to intercede for others, to be part of the salvation of others. I'll just end with this. I was reading in some of her writings on women, and she said women have this special role to embody, to be the symbol, to image the church. The church is spouse and bride of Christ, and this fruitfulness. She obviously had this great fortitude, and the deepest essence of fortitude is to hold on to the truth, to persevere into that. Yes, there's this element of attack and defense, but at the heart of it, you're holding on to a truth. That's what you're protecting. And women image this, especially when it comes to life. You know, life, life of the child, life of the believer, to foster and to nurture that. That's what the church does, bringing forth life. As Mary's at the foot of the cross, you know, fostering that life in us, all women share in that in a particular way. St. Edith Stein, pray for us.